We're still in the Gospel of John. We're nearing the end. We're in chapter 21, and the text this evening is verses 15 to 23. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at supper and had said to him, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This was an entry some years ago in the Reader's Digest. I was attending a junior stock show when a grand champion lamb owned by a little girl was being auctioned. As the bid reached $5 per pound, the little girl standing beside the lamb in the arena began to cry. At $10, tears were streaming down her face, and she clasped her arms tightly around the lamb's neck. The higher the bids rose, the more she cried. Finally, a local businessman bought the lamb for more than $1,000. But then announced he was donating it to the little girl. The crowd applauded and cheered. Months later, I was judging some statewide essays and came across one from a girl who told me about the time her grand champion lamb had been auctioned. The prices began to get so high during the bidding, she wrote, that I started to cry from happiness. She continued with, "The man who bought the lamb for so much more than I ever dreamed that I would get returned the lamb to me. When I got home, Daddy barbecued the lamb, and it was really delicious." What looks like love isn't always love, is it? It was obviously real love is more than just an outward show. It's more than just her tears, because her tears were about something entirely different than loving the lamb. So Peter's confronted with a question. Do you love me? And that question is actually broader than that. Do you love me more than these? Well, more than what? There's several different answers to that question have been proposed. The first, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? When he said, when you love these, he was like pointing to the disciples that were around. Now, the others were nearby, and he had developed a friendship with them over the last 3 years. There was a sense of camaraderie between them. Was his attachment to them stronger than his love for the Lord? Doesn't seem to fit the context very well, though. This is never a theme that we find in the Gospels. Jesus did not challenge the disciples' friendship with one another and contrast it to himself. Another thing has been suggested. Do you love me more than fish and fishing gear? They had just been fishing. Jesus calls them away from that. That interpretation is a possibility. It would go along with the idea that people, Peter and the others, had abandoned their commission. When they left Jerusalem, went back to Galilee, they were giving up on all that, going back to being fishermen. But as we saw the other week, I don't believe they did abandon their commission. They were just waiting to know what to do. They certainly didn't abandon Christ. So this most likely is not the challenge that Jesus is laying before Peter either. Third option is, do you love me more than these other disciples do? Remember Peter's boast that he would go to the death for Jesus? He was confident that night that regardless of what the other disciples did, he would be faithful. He would stick by Christ. He would be there through thick and thin. He made his boast right in front of the others. They all heard what he said, but they all knew what he did afterward. When Jesus comes to restore him, it's not just an issue with Jesus and Peter. To some degree, it involved the others too, because they had heard everything that went on. Jesus challenges his love. Love and devotion that he had professed before the other disciples. He had professed faith and devotion to Jesus, but then denied him at a critical moment. By this questioning, Jesus causes him to search his heart, to examine the quality of love that he was professing. Was it in fact better than the others, like he thought it was? What does it mean to love anyway? Well, the classic text always is 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And we've never loved with that quality of love. Neither God nor one another. God, through Christ, does in fact love like that. That's how he loves us. And by that love, he has called us to be his children. John wrote in 1 John 4, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, ought we not also to love one another? The answer is absolutely yes. Well, when you have this whole situation here too of why Peter was grieving. Now, it's true that John records that Jesus changed his word on the third questioning. But John has a penchant for using synonyms throughout his gospel. You know the two words, phileo and agape, but they're used interchangeably many times. John's oft-made statement, the disciple Jesus loved, referring to himself, can use either one. In John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. That's agape. In John 5:20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. That's phileo. Some have taught that there's a kind of a sacred connection for agape, that in the New Testament it took on this whole new sacred meaning, and that it was used specifically of the kind of love that God has. That's most likely not accurate either, because agape is used of Demas loving the world. Doesn't sound like a specific sacred meaning to the term. And there's other sources, the Septuagint and other sources outside of the New Testament that use those two words interchangeably. There may be the slightly heavier emphasis on agape, but you can't make a big super case out of it. So if the words are more or less synonymous, then the reason for Peter being grieved must be the number of times that Jesus asked the same question. Peter denied him three times. Jesus asks three times, do you love me? This must have been a bitter reminder of his faulty self-confidence and how it all collapsed in the face of a servant girl. The one he so wanted to defend, he denied. But now he stands before that same one being questioned, not once, not twice, but three times. Do you love me, Peter? notice the humility of Peter's response. No loud boasts, no braggartly bravados. He responds, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." No, "I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll take this stand and all that." No, all that seems to be gone. "Lord, you know. You know." Can you identify with his position here? Are you grieved by your lack of love or poor quality of it? When you compare your love to the items from 1 Corinthians 13, how do you measure up? If Jesus were to come to question you, "Do you love me?" how would you fare? We're commanded in the new covenant to love others as Christ has loved us. You've never done that, not fully, not completely. And the love required is more than just gush or tears or some sort of sentimentality. It's concrete action. Have you done it? No, you have not. Not the way you should have. Nor will you ever completely do it while in this life. We're always going to trip up on it in one way or another. You have no honest hope of totally fulfilling the requirements of God for this life. Does that humble you? It should. Or do you pretend that you are loving the way you should be? In your mind, you reduce God's requirements to manageable size so that you can imagine that you're fulfilling them. That's often done. Years ago, when I was actively involved in youth work, I was the director of the Presbytery's junior high camp, middle school camp. 250 middle school kids. What was I thinking? But the camp we were at was at Harvey Cedars, New Jersey. It's up on Long Beach Island. The hotel that is now the camp has been there for well over 100 years. The town grew up around it. But the town is extremely wealthy, people accustomed to getting their own way and that sort of thing. And they were insistent that not a peep comes out of the camp after 10 p.m. So the head honcho there was on me constantly about making sure we're quiet. Well, the last night, it's always difficult because everybody wants to have a final fling and everything else. So we emphasized over and over again, everybody inside and quiet by 10. You don't have to go to bed. You don't have to be asleep, but inside and quiet by 10. I don't know how many times I said it. Every staff meeting we had, I said it over and over and over again. Well, that night came, and as we were going around checking, we discovered that the entire delegation from the Timonium Church was missing. So we went out searching for them. They were having a beach party. A beach party. So I went up to the leader and confronted him with what had been saying all week. His reply was, "I thought it'd be okay." "You thought it would be okay?" You know, I couldn't believe what I'd heard. But that's what we do with God's requirements. We squeeze them, we twist them, we turn them so that his requirements are now something that we like, something that we can manage. We have to turn from that kind of folly. We must flee to the mercy of Christ. We must give up our proud boasting in our own achievements and the quality of our love and see that we have hope only in the one who loved us, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was about 9 or 10 years old, I think. Our church always had an Easter egg hunt the Saturday before Easter. And the building on three sides had ivy, you know, maybe coming out 2 feet, growing all around the building. Great place for hiding eggs. So before it started, I was going around bragging how I was gonna win this thing, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And there was a prize for the one who got the most. Well, as the hunt went on, I found none, zero. And finally, It was getting toward the end, but I saw two that were over here, not recognizing they were on the other side of the walk that went back here. So I picked those up and quickly was confronted by one of the teachers. That side was for the little tiny little kids, and the eggs were sitting out and playing in the open. So I had to put those back. So at the end, I had none. One of my friends got the prize, not me. I was humbled. But just being humbled isn't enough. We can be humbled by many things and go right back to the same kind of thing. No, we must be humbled, and then we need to trust in Christ and repent of the things that we were doing for which we were humbled. Peter was humbled by his denial and by Jesus questioning him three times, but he still trusted him. He still loved him. He still sought to serve him. And so must we. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus sought out Peter in order to restore him. Here is the guy who cursed and denied the Savior at the darkest hour. But the one denied comes seeking restoration of the denier. Note also that it was necessary to restore him. The one denied dies for the denier. And now here he is alive beside the sea, restoring the fallen one. Peter needed the gospel just as you and I do. And Jesus comes with the gospel imprinted on his hands. But he reached out with that same hand and welcomes Peter back into the fold of the apostles. He restores him to more than he had before. Then he tells him to feed my sheep. Here again, I think it's John's use of synonyms. I don't think there's a significant difference between sheep and lamb or between tend and feed. I think he's saying the same thing each time, just using different words. John's stylistic choice. What Jesus is doing, though, is reinstating Peter as an apostle. You have a job to do, Peter. You need to feed my lambs. He was to be the one who fed the sheep of God. He was to be a leader. We see in the book of Acts that he did indeed fulfill his calling. He was a spokesman on the day of Pentecost. He was a speaker before the Sanhedrin. He took the gospel to Cornelius. In the discussion which followed, Jesus points out two different destinies for Peter and John. Peter was to be a martyr, while John would live to old age. We know from history that Peter was crucified upside down, and John was persecuted by banishment to the island of Patmos. So the call to Peter that Jesus gives now is a call to the death. He would indeed stretch out his hands and be led where he didn't want to go. But he would do it. He would do it because he loved Christ. Whereas before he denied him in the face of a servant girl, now with his new commission, he will faithfully follow it to a cross and to his own death. This points up the power of an encounter with the living Christ. He redeems us from our self-confidence. He forgives our denials and our failures and our sins. He can empower us for significant service, just as he did with Peter. So all the praise and the glory belongs to him, the one that we too, at one point or another in our lives, we've denied. But yet he, the one denied, comes and dies for our denial and restores us to sweet fellowship with him. And we too have a commission to fulfill. We have a job to do for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you don't cast us off, that you seek us out to restore us when we have failed and when we have denied. We thank you, Lord God, for this account of Peter and the way that you gently dealt with him, although clearly dealing with his sin. We thank you that he did indeed love you, and he loved you to the death. We pray, Lord, for the same kind of love to be in our hearts, that we would love you, that we would love one another, that we would love our neighbors, and that the light of Christ would shine out from us in everything we do. Most of all, Lord, may we love you more. May we dwell in our minds on you daily, rejoicing in you and in your goodness and your grace to us. Thank you. And grateful for all that you've accomplished for us. We pray through the merits of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.